Alrighty. Good morning. Let's pray and get started because I need it this morning. Father God, thank you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, as I was just sharing, that I get to be set aside to study your word and to study other godly men and be prepared to shepherd these brothers and sisters. I thank you for their humility in allowing me to do that, Lord God. And I just ask that you would guard my mouth this time, especially on this particular topic, that I would not go beyond what you have outlined, ordained, commanded in Scripture, Lord God, but they would be left with you, that they would be left better prepared because they see you more clearly, they understand you differently, they'd be better prepared to shepherd their children, to guard their children. Lord, so be with us in this time, in this next hour, I ask, be glorified by all that takes place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Our passage for this morning, and I'll explain the title. Maybe you've figured out what this is about already. Maybe not. Proverbs 3:12. For the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. So the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. So I've titled this class, The Event. And I think culturally right now there is a television show called The Event, and I have no idea what that's about, but that's not what I'm drawing attention to. In my reading, I came across this story from a grandfather, and when I tried to find it this week as I was going through books, I could not find it, so I apologize. I can't tell you where I heard this story, but I'll paraphrase it for you, and you'll get the point. There was a mother who was working in the kitchen, and her child kept coming in and bothering her. And she would grab him, swat him, send him on his way. And this happened 3, 4, 5, 6 times. And her father happened to be in the room watching her. And he was reading the newspaper, actually, and watching her. And he put the newspaper down and said, finally to her, he said, "Honey, spanking is an event. You're just abusing that child." So the idea is that the act of exercising the rod on our children entails much, much more than the contact of the tool on the flesh. And so this morning, I'm hoping to, in our time, in our brief time, I've given you a lot of material. And for those of you listening to this recording, you can go to the website, and all of these sheets will be on there. There's about 5 different outlines, or you can email me, and I will send it to you. But we're going to outline, we're going to go through the event, as we're going to call it. And I want us to think and remember there's a lot more occurring than just the moments of using the rod on our children. I also found this quote, and this is on your first sheet there, which is motivation for the event. Larry Christensen says this: spanking is an event. And because it is an event, it needs direction and purpose. Most parents make the mistake of using spanking as a last resort when reasoning, pleading, cajoling, and threats have failed. An irate and desperate parent finally gives up and spanks his child. God did not intend spanking to be the last line of defense for an embattled parent. It is the first action that a parent takes in obedience to God to correct disobedience in a child. It is the positive, corrective means appointed by God to deliver and protect a child from the clutches of his own willfulness. You do not plead with your children for obedience, and neither do you threaten. Do this or you'll get a spanking. No, you speak a word of authority, a right word, a well-considered word, a word the child understands and can carry out, a word that God can approve of and back up. Your child must be taught to obey your word. So, spanking is more than just the act of the rod being applied to the flesh. So, our class for this morning is called The Event, for those of you that just came in. And I want us to think broader about it than the act of just spanking. So, our opening scripture was Proverbs 3:12, "For the Lord reproves him he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." And there's lots of scriptures which we're going to look at that use the rod, that have the rod in it. We could have gone with that. But again, in helping us think broader, I want us to hear the author of Proverbs, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is talking about the Lord doing something just like a father, the son in whom he delights. And this reproves us to speak strongly about the direction that somebody is going. So that sort of correction that comes. And I want that to be the focus of the event and not the actual application of the rod itself. So does that make sense? So I went with that verse. So we have in previous weeks been laying the groundwork for this somewhat potentially controversial but very biblical and necessary class. So three things I'd like to say at the outset. Number one, if you haven't listened to the previous 3 weeks, or weren't here for the previous 3 weeks, or in fact the whole class, gospel-centered parenting, it might be difficult to understand the full context of what I'm saying. So encourage you to listen to those and check them out. In particular, the last 3 weeks, as we were looking at the previous three classes, I should say, as we were looking at instruction. And this is just part of it. Application of the rod, the chastisement and punitive aspect of formative discipline, formative instruction is part of that. So, number two is, with all my classes, I'm going to stick really close. I'm going to work hard to stick close to Scripture and force anybody that has a problem or a question to argue with Scripture. I'm going to cite a lot of men that I think can be trusted based on their love of Scripture and also based on their experience, which is much greater than mine. I'm more than willing to answer questions and talk offline if that's something you'd need or interested in. So please don't hear that I'm not willing to. Just look to Scripture. I encourage you to see what God is saying in His Word and to be convinced by Scripture. And number three, the rod, like every other deed or word, instruction, is not a guaranteed silver bullet. This is not, I'm going to speak in very definitive terms about what occurs and what should occur, but God's not bound by anything to make something happen. So we are acting in obedience primarily, and we're going to look at that, but we're acting in obedience primarily when we are when we're exercising the use of the rod. Would you mind, BJ? Thanks. Okay, so starting out, I want to start with our mission, our motivation as parents. And we find this in the words of Paul. So this is the end. This is what we're accomplishing. This is a section titled, really, The Ministry of Reconciliation, Paul's talked about. We are ministers of reconciliation. As we've talked in previous week about being shepherd pastors to our children, then we have a ministry of reconciliation. So,
are we on a certain page?
We are on the motivation. I've got them in order. Motivation for the event. You can turn in your Bibles right now to 2 Corinthians 5, if you would like, or you can just listen. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, as parents, as pastors, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The ministry of reconciliation. And there on this first page, I'm going to read through that opening paragraph, and hopefully you guys can take this home, reread it, look at it if it's useful, in as much as it sticks to close to Scripture and exposits what was just said, please utilize it. So as parents dealing with sinful children, whether they are saved or not, we need to deal with the dignity of their humanity, their imago Dei, alongside the tragedy of their sin. Oftentimes, the severity and intensity with which we respond is in direct proportion to the grossness or nastiness of their sin, or even the personal offense of their sin. That is, how their sin impacted me. Instead, we should look at people and see individuals created in the image of God, people created for His own glory, and out of that respond to the ultimate effect of their sin, which is estrangement or alienation from God. The ultimate offense of the sin is only revealed in the shadow of our horizontal relationships and behavior, how things are working out here. These offenses are markers or clues to lead us in our care for people in seeking to help them be reconciled in their alienation from God. So two things in the passage should motivate us to act this way: the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord. We must fear a God who has either exacted the punishment for our sins on His Son, or who will, because He must, exact it on us in the end. Since that is true, then, we respond out of love, the love that was shown to us in the work of Christ. And our awareness of that should inform, should motivate our discipling by discipline of our children. The offense towards us or the disgusting nature of the sin fades into the backdrop after they have served their purpose of revealing our children's need for reconciliation. And indeed, we become aware, as that is imaged back to us, recognizing that's a reflection of our own sin. So often we've talked about in the past, we see our own sin active, cultivating, growing in the petri dish of our children, and we see and watch it and are fearful often at times, knowing how we wrestle and deal with those things and not wanting our children to carry them. So this is the motivation for the event where we apply the rod to our child, which is more than just the act of using the rod. It's communication, and it's driven by our understanding that our children's main problem is within them, it's sin. And that sin keeps them apart from God. They are estranged from God. They are alienated from God, and we want them to be reconciled to God. And hopefully we're going to do it because we know the joy, the fear of God, the fear that God must, in justice, require payment for our sins. And then the love that comes because Christ paid for those sins. And we get to live as adopted sons. So, now, I'm not saying that there doesn't need to be consequences for those actions, especially when the Bible directs us to. I'm saying the Bible instructs us to care for those who are caught in a trespass or transgression, carefully, gently, with the use of the rod. So take, for example, the passage for this morning, which is Proverbs 3:12, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." It is an act of love motivated by our desire to reconcile our children to God, from which they're estranged. And this is a big circle thing that we apply in the church that we're applying. Remember, this is one of the things we're doing in our class as a little bit of an aside here. So I'm going to say some things, and there's big circle, but this application is the same application where we all are operating as parents, aware of our children's sinful behavior, but there's an assumption that hopefully the grace of God, by our prayers and by our modeling Christ-like love, our children will be Christians. They'll be followers of Christ because Christ has done it. So we're reminded by verses like Galatians 6:1-3, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So the understanding that our children's problem is their sin problem and their alienation from God, and us understanding the love of God and the fear of God and how they are reconciled together, and we are aware of those things, then we ought never, as we are the more mature Christians, ought to be more mature Christians than our 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6-year-olds, who are spiritual, more spiritual, should restore in spirit of gentleness, which means if during the event in the past we have exercised the use of the rod out of anger, out of frustration, out of disappointment, that's our sin. We know better. They may not have. It is a tool for instruction to them, so we are training them. They don't inherently know. Their trajectory, remember, is different, and so the use of the rod and this formative instruction, these different instructions, are to bend their trajectory towards God. And we have a way to do it properly. So we need to be more aware of our sin than others. We need to be aware that the same sin that is being exercised against us, we, as parents, as adults, more aware of our sin than they are of theirs, exercise the same type of sins against an infinitely loving and just and holy God, which means our sin against Him, and ultimately our children's sin, which is against Him, is that much worse. So we don't drive them to repentance with the rod. We are appealing to them to repent and to be restored in right relationship with God. Make sense? So if we're still regarding to the flesh, as it says, then we are seeking to transfer from Christ to others the justice that is due for their offense. Christ paid for the offense. All right, so we're ministers of reconciliation. So our motivation then is repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. So how does the rod come into play? Well, here's Ted Tripp. I said I'm going to quote a lot of people because I think you will be better served by hearing these men communicate. So the use of the rod, and this is on, I think, your very last set of sheets, is all quotes. On these things, the use of the rod is an act of faith. God has mandated its use. The parent obeys not because he perfectly understands how it works, but because God has commanded it. The use of the rod is a profound expression of confidence in God's wisdom and the excellency of his counsel. So, our use of the rod, we don't understand everything it's doing, but we do know, and we'll look at scriptures here in a few minutes, that clearly in scripture, we are commanded to use it, and God will work through it, is what he has said. So it's an act of faith, Ted Tripp. We do it not because we understand how it works, but because God has commanded it. So we are motivated by our awareness that the kindness of God has led us to repentance. So kindness being not that there are no consequences for our sin, but that the ultimate consequence, the full wrath of God poured out on us in our sin against him, was exhausted in his Son. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So the big idea is this, and I don't have this written down. I'm sorry. Done properly, biblical discipline, even the event of spanking, always expresses the love of God and communicates the gospel. It's a big, 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 big idea. So the big idea is done properly, biblical discipline, even the event of spanking, always, statement of totality, always expresses the love of God and communicates the gospel. So remember, we talked in previous weeks, our big idea a few weeks ago was discipline is not a tool in our parenting toolbox. It is the parenting toolbox, and everything comes out of that. So different types of discipline. So I've drawn a picture of a heart here. This is our child's heart, and we see how our instruction and discipline is always putting pressure on, because there's a trajectory. We talked about trajectory parenting, and we need to reset the trajectory of our children. So when Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, the idea that exists behind that is that the natural inclination of our child's heart is not in the direction towards God. So we need to do something. So we apply pressure, which is the gospel, which is scripture, which is worship, prayer, all those things. And then also every formative moment, which we spend a lot of time talking about those. The last 3 weeks really been focused on formative discipline, the forming of the heart, the reshaping, the redirecting. And this morning we're going to focus on chastisement, which is the corrective aspect, and then punitive disciplines, and we'll break them out here. But that's what's happening. These things are shaping our children's heart. I was going to read one more quote. Mark Dever, in his book, The Deliberate Church, and I mentioned this in our last class, says this about formative and corrective discipline as applied in church discipline. He says, if we were to compare discipline in the body of Christ to discipline in a physical body, then formative discipline would be like eating right and exercise, whereas corrective discipline would be like surgery. And so these two are corrective discipline. But they are never detached from formative discipline, because if we just use the rod and no communication, our children will be left without hope, and they will be left to only modify behavior to avoid pain, and they will still continue on their trajectory towards hell in eternity, and that's unfortunate. So, you saw your first sheet already, and we'll reference that a little bit. Our second one is scriptures to support the event. And so there's three pages there of just the application of discipline and the rod on not only children, and there's more in scripture. Oftentimes, in the Old Testament in particular, the rod is used to describe whenever the Lord is bringing something against his people Israel. He says, I'm using Syria like a rod. And we know what happens. Syria comes in and kills a whole bunch of people, so that's a bad thing. It's a painful thing, and God's using it to correct, to cleanse, to reset the trajectory of his people. So, on the motivation for the event, I read part of this quote last week, and I want to just revisit it now. On that first page, it's from William Farley, Gospel-Centered Parenting, book I cannot recommend enough. He says this, the gospel should be at the heart of all our attempts to discipline children. The gospel affects discipline in two ways. First, it motivates our discipline. And second, communicating the gospel becomes the end of effective Christian parenting. So then he lays out some things here that he had in mind and how that informed the way he went after his children's hearts. So, briefly, the gospel convinced us, this is him and his wife, that indwelling sin was our children's behavior. So we've talked about, we are not defensive parents where we're just trying to keep the world away from our children. And if they can just make it 18 years and they can get mature and smart, they'll be okay. We're offensive parents in that we go after our children's heart because their worst enemy lives in the home, sleeps in the same bed, wears the same clothes they do. They are their own worst enemy, and we need to help them with that. So that, the gospel helps us know that. Second of all, the gospel convinced us that authority is a crucial parental issue. So we're in charge. And you can use passages like Romans 13 in a big sense to understand how government works and overseeing it. But there's plenty of passages that we've looked at in the Old Testament where we have seen the Lord express his displeasure with parents for not doing what is necessary to correct their children. In fact, I was going to, and I think I forgot about it, but Eli, who was a prophet before Samuel, he was a high priest before Samuel, and the line passed from him because he would not discipline his sons, and they offered strange fire in the house of the Lord. They were convincing people to have sex with them. They were worshiping other things. There's a lot of things going on that were wrong. The Lord disciplined him with his life for that. The gospel instructed us to pursue our children's heart rather than behavior. Again, kind of fits into the same first thing. We are not about behavior modification. If that is a concern for us, we need to be checking ourselves for idolatry because we are probably then becoming frustrated with our children because we have some ideal image of our family or what our children should be. We've turned our children looking a particular way into an idol. And so then our discipline is motivated by our children to fill this particular form. Their heart's not being reset, and they are in danger of hellfire. The gospel motivated us to use discipline to preach the gospel to our children. Again, that's what we're doing this morning, so we've been in the last few weeks. We understand that there is consequences for actions. We know that as adults. We don't do our job at work. We don't produce work. We're going to lose our job. We go and steal. We're going to go to jail. We kill someone, those type of things. Parents that don't instruct their children don't produce children that know those things inherently. And our prisons are full of people who have that happen to. The gospel motivated us to fear God. And I've already address that in that earlier part of the motivation for the events, that God, we either believe that God has exacted the punishment in Christ, or that we're going to have to pay for it. And that is fearful. But the gospel gives us hope, and we want to give our children that same hope. And then the gospel helped my wife and I grow in humility and sincerity, which we've talked about in previous weeks, the importance of making sure our children don't see us as hypocrites. They are aware of our sin. They observe us lose our tempers. They observe us fail, sin, do things that we ought not do, and we need to humbly go to them and confess those sins and invite them to coach and critique, have those conversations with them so that they don't think that what we're doing is an acceptable way to live the Christian life. So that's how the gospel motivates our parenting. On the back side here, I want to focus on two things, because there is two schools of thought on what occurs in the events. And there's a school of thought that says when you apply the rod, you then set the child apart from you until they get themselves under control, until and maybe even send them to the room to think about it. There's no touching between parents. There's no real love passed on past the use of the rod, which is a form of love. I think the gospel, because God has loved us, I think the gospel demands that we do draw our children to us. And now, now we need to start talking about, we're going to delve into the actual event and actually things that happen. You need to be discerning the anger and what you're seeing in your children, whether or not they're showing forth fruit and bearing with repentance. If after you spank them, there's an angry scream, then the heart's not changed yet. And it's not time to draw them in and accept them while their heart's still that way. It's time to once again remind them of what you're doing, and why it's dangerous for them to express that to you that way, and then exercise it again until it's broken. That's biblical. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And we talked about training being this continuous exercise that builds muscles, that develops. And so likewise with this. So let's just be instructed by these two men, Bruce Ray and Charles Swindoll. As parents, we are responsible to control the atmosphere of spanking and to generate, this on the back side of the motivation, and to generate the warmth and the love which is essential to biblical discipline. It is most natural for parents and child to physically and verbally express their love as soon as possible after a spanking, as soon as the child stops crying. The same hand that administers the rod then draws the child to an embrace, assuring the child that the rod was not administered out of hate, but out of a heart that loves that child and is concerned for that child's good. So Jimmy is confident that Daddy spanks me because he loves me. I shudder every time I see a parent administer the rod or spank a child and then leave him like a dog to lick his sores. I shiver every time I see a child turn to his dad for assurance of affection after a spanking and see the father breathe out coldness, rejection, and anger. It is no wonder that after a spanking like that, some of our children run to their rooms and slam their doors and cry, "I hate you, I hate you, I hate you." They need to be assured that we spank them because we love them. They are assured of that when after the spanking we embrace them, hug them, kiss them, and tell them that we love them, and this is why we correct them. I think, now, I didn't check with my parents to see if I could say this, but I'm going to say it. My parents did practice this way. Growing up, we practiced the other way, and I don't think we're too bad. And I haven't asked them if they would have changed those things, but there was a time where we sat over here, and we weren't alone, and I think that's key, especially when you get into the older years, when children have the opportunity to go into a room and sort of brood. If the heart's not changed prior to that moment, the enemy can come in quickly and drive a wedge between child and parent and cause problems. And I think the time to cultivate that sort of love and relationship and fellowship. Unfortunately, in our household, we started more doing it like my parents did. And with Evie, the event... when we have the event, she immediately walks away from us. She knows not to leave the room. She knows we're not going to separate from the room, which we never did. But she knows she's not going to get comfort at that point. With Lucas and Robert, as soon as I'm done, using the rod on them, they immediately come for a hug and sit on my lap. And so we're still working through letting Evie know that wasn't right. And we've talked with her about it. We're going to keep talking with her about it. But in the moment, it's painful because we watch that happening. We understand that she believes that she can't ask and she can't be comforted in that moment. So, again, it's not extra biblical. I think there's biblical reasons to do it one way over the other. As a family, you guys need to search Scripture and you need to decide how you're going to express the love of God to your family. So, and here's from Charles Swindoll briefly. Tenderly hold your child after spanking. Assure your child of your love and concern at all times. Demonstrate love, affection, kindness, and understanding. Never do we spank the child and then walk out of the room. We stay with them. In the time we spend with them, occasionally as much as 30 minutes, we assure them of our love. We mention our desire that they never, ever do that again. And once the encounter is ended, we do not mention it again. We never review it in public. It's over and done with. Again, that language, you guys all know enough to know, that's biblical, the biblical understanding of sin, of real repentance. There's no reason to return. There's no reason to do it again. There's no reason, if we do bring it up again, we're probably guilty of manipulation and seeking to manipulate our children into obeying us because we just don't want to go through the process again. Also, both these things take an enormous amount of time, and it takes making this a priority. In our experience, a lot of time up front with young kids gets easier and easier and easier down the road. Yes, Peach?
I have a chance to do some things during the day, and how do you communicate that to your husband later? Do you do that privately then, or do you talk about it with your child, but talk about the forgiveness there to them?
Yeah.
You don't bring it up as like, he did this.
Yeah, yeah. I think it's just in what you're doing, what you're communicating, how you're communicating it, absolutely. Because not remembering it doesn't mean if tomorrow your child does the same thing, and the day after that, you do need to maybe increase the pain and the discipline. If they're doing something particularly dangerous or harmful, you are remembering as a parent in that sense. But you're not holding it against the child. You're seeking to redirect their heart. So much of what we're talking about, you're going to see, is about our motivation and our understanding of what's going on. It becomes so much easier to spank your child in love when you're putting together this big, big thing and you're redirecting their heart and you're seeing how these things are used to reform their heart. So. Okay, so we're going to revisit this a little bit, but this is part of the motivation. I want this to be in our forefront as we're moving in, that we are, this is an act of gathering our children in. And so even the use of the rod and your striking to inflict pain, but it is an act of love. It is to draw them to God, not to drive them to God. You're drawing them to God, which means, that's why we're calling it the event. There's so much more occurring. So, let's just look at a few scriptures really quick while we have the scriptures thing available to us. I want to point out three verses to you. Proverbs 5:23, which is about the middle of the first page. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. And then on the back of that page, the very bottom one, Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. And then on that last page, Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. So, three different verses from Proverbs, all communicating this one thing. It is the parent who chooses not to exercise the rod that puts their child's soul in danger of hellfire. Not the parents who appropriately, lovingly, in the context of the presentation of the gospel and clear communication about why this is occurring, and then exercising gentleness like we saw in Galatians 3 earlier, all those things coming together to save your child's son, your child's soul from hellfire. And this is a contrary to the culture idea, but there's so much more occurring. Children die for lack of discipline, and because of great folly they are led astray. Discipline, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Doing nothing is far more dangerous than the use of the rod. Anyway, I think that's readable. On page 2, about three quarters of the way down, I put this, the following verses speak directly to the use of the rod as consequence for disobedience and rebellion, and tell us our motivation, the hopeful result of communicating love and membership in the family, much like the Lord does for us. So remember, we talked in previous classes, and I think it's from Deuteronomy 28, about the Lord exercising curses on Israel because of their failure to do two things, to obey God and to do it joyfully, which I said in that class, and we're going to talk about, are the two things for corrective discipline, chastisement, to occur. That's what occurring. That's why chastisement in particular is used biblically. Disobedience, rebellion, continued persistent rebellion, occurring rebellion, and wrong attitude. Chastisement finishes biblically the moment that rebellion ceases and the attitude changes. Now, doesn't mean their heart's going to be joyful right after that, but their rebellion is going to cease and their attitude is going to change. And you know what I'm saying? Their demeanor is going to change and they're going to be broken. And so that's changed. Now, it doesn't mean there's still not this to occur, punitive. There's still consequences for action, but this is a different thing than that. Anyway, and you get to exercise discernment and decide what is best for your children. Proverbs 29:15 on that last page, the second to last verse on page 3. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I know we have, probably all of us have relatives who are going to not be happy the first time. In fact, Ted Tripp tells a story about, he's a pastor, and new people came over from church. He had a son disobeying. Took him upstairs to deal with him, excuse themselves from the dinner table. And the young lady, it was a young man and young lady, she asked what was going on. Couldn't hear anything happening. The mom just simply said, oh, he needs to be chastised because he was just... She got up and ran out of the house screaming. She was so appalled that they would do that. And we're going to come across crazy stories like that, crazy things like that. If they're Christians at all who love God and love Scripture, appeal to Scripture. That's the strongest way to make your case. If they're not, you're just going to have to be, I think, in that book I handed out, J.C. Ryle's book on duties for parents, there's a lot of talk in there about being countercultural. These things, they're going to appear to go against wisdom, and eventually they will probably go against the law. But if we love our children, we have to do it. So, we're going to reference some more of these, so keep this handy. Next sheet is questions to ask for the event. So, we're driving at the heart. The event, the event is driving at the heart of our children. So, I've given you three different sets here. I'm not saying you have to do all of them, but I think it's important that you pick a set. Dana and I used this set too from Ted Tripp. I found these other two while I was doing I don't remember, but we used the second one, so let's just go over that one. The order is important, Ted says, when you're doing this. So the first thing, when you come upon an incident, when you're in the other room and you hear screaming and one child's beating another child, grab them and you say, okay, what was going on? So, and these questions are to drive at the heart. You get an answer back. So what were you thinking and feeling when that was happening? Because it's not necessarily the behavior, which you'll probably discipline the behavior, but you don't care about that. You care about the forming of the heart. And then what did you do in response? So you're going after words and behavior. And the behavior and words were not formed because of the situation, but because it was already in their heart. And that's what you're trying to get at. That other sibling only drew out what was already there. And then the fourth one is, why did you do it, and what were you thinking to accomplish? What's your motivation in hitting? How does that achieve the end that you desired? Or you can explain to them that you just did this because you're selfish, and you just did this. And I've talked to you, I think, multiple times about how, with especially my sons, but I do with my daughter as well, that I said, the strength you were given, I actually asked them, who gave you the strength? And they said, God did. I said, what does God want you to do with that strength? And they know now to say, we're given strength to obey mom and papa and to serve and protect other people. That's why we're given strength. So you can serve and protect other people and still exercise your strength and hurting someone to protect someone, but it's never, our motivation is always the serving and protecting, never just going out and making people do what you want. Anyway, and then what was the result? So what did this produce? And you've driven to the heart, then you've communicated it, and then you can move on to explaining then why you are going to get this particular chastisement based on what you see. So it's a chastisement if at that point their heart is still hardened, and it may be punitive, it may be a consequence of their action if their hearts are softened and you want to help them remember not to do that again. So there's some other things in there. I'd encourage you to use something like this. You don't have to use this, but you're driving at your children's heart, and these type of things I know for me are really useful to help kickstart my thinking. And so on the back side, I was going to share, I close every event with one question and one statement. So the question is, how do I feel about you? How does Papa feel about you? I look him in the eye after I've held him. This is the very last thing that occurs, second to last thing that occurs, and they should say, and if they don't say, usually, Robert says every time, I don't know, but I think it's because he wants to hear me say I love him, which I do, because then he gets a big grin on his face and he gives me a big hug. So, again, just because he doesn't respond, he's wanting to hear from me. He's wanting to hear it. My other children know to say, how do I feel about you? You love me, Papa. And then I ask him, do you really believe that? Do you know that's true? And, you know, Evie will talk a little bit more because she does talk more. Lucas will just say it and he's content with it and move on. So I want them to know that they're being accepted by me and God is not based on our ability to perform. I know that. I want them to know that. They are my children. I love them. I'm going to love them. They don't have to perform to make that happen. And I want that to help form their hearts just like our hearts were formed by the kindness of God doing what he did. So, and then the last statement is, you are my son or daughter, and I am well pleased with you. And I get that from the father and his communication about the son. It's a modified version of that. It's not that same type of thing. Again, I want them to know that they're my children, and that's not going to change. Again, you don't have to do that. I think it's a particularly sweet way, joyful way to end the time. They are left then... because when that's done, their hearts have changed. As we move to the next one, they've repented, and reconciliation and restoration are occurring. And that's how we end every moment, which, moving on to the next sheet, the event aiming at the heart. Ted Tripp says this, and this is in that last set of quotes that you can just reference and read later. How do you go about giving a spanking? Here are many problems to avoid. You must avoid responding in anger. You must avoid treating your child without proper respect for his person and dignity. And you must temper unwavering firmness with kindness and gentleness. You must keep the spanking focused on issues of the heart. So, being gospel-centered in our parenting means that until the verbal communication cues that we've been talking about in previous weeks and this morning and outlined below occur, gospel-centered chastisement and punishment have not. So, here's our definitions. Chastisement is the always use of the rod to inflict pain and end the child's rebellion. Chastisement ceases when the child submits to authority, confesses, and repents. Its purpose is to train and warn the receiver about the results of their continued rebellion. Sound good? Questions? Disagreements? Okay, punishment, punitive, that's this, is the sometimes use of the rod as the consequence of sins. Its purpose, much like chastisement, is to train and warn the receiver about the results of their continued rebellion. In addition to that, there are the ideas of consequence and restitution. Actions have an effect on others and on ourselves, and our children need to know that. And that's why punitive is it's important that our children know the difference between these things, because this is preparing their hearts, this is preparing them to operate in society and to respond well to God. Briefly, I wish I could spend more time on the punitive aspect and restoration. But what's the other word I'm looking for? It is restitution. Thank you. restitution. Restitution is an idea that we don't talk about a lot, but it's the act of making right something that was wrong. So going and asking for forgiveness, that's asking for forgiveness. That's part of repentance. Restitution is the act of making right. And we have in Luke 19:8, we have Jesus and Zacchaeus. And when Zacchaeus repented for what he had been doing and stealing and robbing from people, his heart was changed. And that's where restitution comes in. Restitution is an evidence, it's an outward display of a changed heart. And so he says, I'm going to replace fourfold, which actually that's the, in Leviticus 6, that's what's commanded by the law, is to replace fourfold. And in addition to that, though, he says, I'm going to give 50% of everything I have to the poor. So he went beyond the commands of the law, the demands of the law, to give away, indicating, showing that his heart had been changed. So restitution, and go home and study this, I encourage you, because I'm not going to be able to give time to it, is an important thing to train our children and to draw out of them and begin to expect, if they're going to have changed hearts, the desire to make right what was wrong is going to be part of that process by which Christ is changing them. It's the briefest of things, but I think it's important to reference. So there's our two things, chastisement and punishment. So we're never to be harsh. Chastisement, with every other form of instruction, is to reflect or image forth the kindness, care, patience, and correction of God. So, the event. Correct tools. I discovered in my study that there is a group of people who really believe in a rod. I even have one book that has a chart of, depending on age, diameter of dowel to use to inflict pain. I struggle with that type of hyper-inductive drawing out of the text, those literal things. This is a Romans 14 issue, I believe. And so you guys get to, with your husbands if he's not here, you get to go home and you get to decide. We use a cooking wooden spoon. I know people that use ping pong paddles. I know somebody that uses a drumstick. There's things that work. At the end of the day, I don't think it matters. I think using something, I think not the hand matters. Because this is what we want to draw them in with, in love. And if you've ever been angry at your child and then you've gone to do this to draw them into you and you've had them flinch and that breaks your heart, that's why these are not to be used. And that's why a rod is given in Scripture, because do not strike. So I think that's commanded. And you'll avoid legal issues as well with that. But be wise. Remember that it's more about this, and it is about inflicting pain to help them be aware. And the inflicting pain is just it's a way of just shaking them and say, hey, listen, this is important, and helps them focus. That's all that is. So, not the hand, a rod of some kind, I'm going to say. But again, go to Scripture. There's other people who I trust in a lot of ways who do say that it needs to be a rod. I'll give you that. Spank promptly. So, saying, when your father gets home in 8 hours, he's going to deal with you. That's an unloving thing to do. It gives opportunity to fester. It prevents the child from having joy and living life, which children were created to do. Gives, I think, opportunity for the enemy to draw a wedge and for resentment to build. So that's one of the problems, especially in regard to chastisement being used to end rebellion, that it needs to occur right away, because the rebellion needs to end right away. It has to cease. And so moms and dads being on the same page, communicating what needs to happen when. Chuck Swindoll has on page 5 on the bottom, it says this, and this is important, I think, when parents coming together and making a decision. He says, something that was wrong yesterday is wrong today. Something that brought the rod last week should bring the rod this week. Consistency is perhaps the most important ingredient in proper discipline. We all wrestle with it. Face it, extremes come easy. Balance is hard to maintain. That's really a husband and wife coming together, outlining what it is. And I would again point to the clear commands of Scripture for using chastisement to end rebellion. Protecting the child's dignity, part of the event. You take them away, pants up, pants down, whatever you decide is fine. I would say just make sure you inflict the proper amount of pain based on whatever's going on. Be sensitive. I know for me, just as a practical application, we had like a dozen different length sizes of spoons, and I had a hard time deciding how to use each one. And so I finally had to sort of just go with one so that I knew I could be consistent and not overdo it and not have to worry about not doing it hard enough or that, just as a side. But protecting the child's dignity. So making sure the child understands. That's the communication before and the communication after. Here's why you're getting. After you've driven to the heart, here's why then this is going to occur. Your heart's still not right. Or, so your heart's still not right and I want your health to be right. Or, there's consequences for your action. And this is the result of that. Okay? This is important. These are the important parts. Repentance. Making sure that they are showing forth the fruits, indicating that their hearts have been changed. Discern the heart. Make sure there's confession and attitude change that go along with it. And you guys know your children. You just have to be willing to be honest. Reconciliation. That's where, how does Papa feel about you? That's where, for us, that's how I do reconciliation, making sure they know and that they're reconciled to me, and that the sin, which estranges them and alienates them from God, in a sense, alienates them from me. And so I'm drawing them back to me with the use of the rod. And then I'm ending that time by making sure that we're reconciled and everything's good. And that's why we pray. We pray there as well. And depending on, Evie, I started out by just praying over her. And then I started having her repeat prayers. And they're not manipulative prayers. I'm not trying to get her to pray the prayer so I can claim her as Christian. I'm teaching her how to pray. But I always pray too. And I always ask for the same heart change in me that my children need, so they hear that. And then restoration. You are my son and daughter. I am well pleased with you. And making sure that the gospel, if it hasn't been clear through prayer or through other communication, occurs in that time. And then from William Farley, again, just another set of things, another pattern of things to help. So using discipline to teach the gospel, which is the primary thing we are trying to accomplish as we exercise the use of the rod. Consistency, which we just read that quote, and it's important. The thing that brought the rod yesterday needs to bring it today. So our children need to not be confused about why they're getting away with it, and then all of a sudden mom and papa blow up. Which happens. I know we parent in cycles. Everything starts going well. We start exercising a little bit of freedom on our children, and then we have to start over again. That's our fault. Apply discipline with the rod in the context of love. Galatians 6, 1 through 3, we already read. James 1, 20, same thing. Spirit of gentleness. Also, just something to think in mind, who spanks your children? We have decided, for the most part, there's a few things we've given my parents permission to do at times. But since the application of the rod has to be done in the context of love, where there is close relationship, because they need to understand it as an act of love and not something else. So we've given my parents permission a few times when we've been struggling with a particular thing on a punitive aspect of making sure they knew, which they're capable of, communicating what's occurring to them. But otherwise, we are the only ones that spank our children because we think that's biblical. We think that's how God ordained it, for parents to do it. We think other things are outside of how Scripture is doing it. We want to take that responsibility. So, like I said, it's not we're not legalistic about it. We've made exceptions in the interest of helping our children's trajectory and being able to trust the people that are doing it can do it in a loving context. Does that make sense? Why I think that's important? You need to keep that in mind. Okay. Make sure it hurts. Hebrews 12:11, which you already said, all punishment seems painful in the moment. Hold the child until they stop crying. Appropriate crying, not crying in anger out at you. If they are weeping because they've been broken, that's good. And then use the discipline event to rehearse the gospel. Ask them to verbally confess the specific sins for which they are being disciplined. That's confession verbally. That's an important part of it. And then have your child perform restitution in some manner, which is separate than going and apologizing for hitting your brother. There's other things you want to occur. And you don't have to expect, you know, and Zacchaeus did what he did in the Luke passage. God had done an immediate change, a big change. I'm not saying you need to look for those type of things. I think one of the ways, the more normal way the Lord's going to expect us to, our children to work and operate is how we teach them and train them. So talking to them about restitution and what it means, that there's consequences for action, and then having a heart to serve, those things come out of it. I'm sorry, didn't get through nearly enough, but I hope this material is good, that you can file it away, reference it. If you want to talk, I would be happy to. Love to talk with you guys and fellowship with you on this situation. May the Lord bless you in your endeavors, and go in peace.